When we study the life of Joseph, we saw his relationship to his family. And we saw that Joseph's family betrayed him. His brothers sold him into slavery. And last week, really, the message dealt with the subject of betrayal and then forgiveness. We saw how Joseph was faithful to God even during the time of betrayal in his life. Now, this morning, we're not going to study Joseph's relationship to his family as much as we want to see his relationship to the culture all around him. You see, Joseph lived now in Egypt, a very wicked and ungodly land. And now he would be tested. Would he be faithful to God when everything around him was crying out with temptation and with all kinds of sin? Would Joseph be true to God, much like many of you men and women who work with temptation and sin around you? And in this American culture in which we live, with so much crying out at us, Joseph would be faced with these types of tests. Now, this morning's message is a little bit of a tough type of a message. This text is a challenging text. And this message is not meant to open up old wounds. It is meant to help prevent new wounds to your life and to your family. And I pray that in this time we have together, that we might recognize, all of us, that we can learn from the life of Joseph how to avoid the temptation, how to turn from the temptations that come to us in this life. I heard about a man who was at a Christian bookstore, and he was browsing around the different shelves, and he came to the place where several of the items had been reduced in price. And he was looking at one particular figurine. It had a man and a woman with their heads kind of towards one another. And on the bottom of it, it said, "Happy 10th anniversary." And he looked at that and he thought, you know, this looks like something that might be good for me to purchase and so forth. I wonder what's wrong with it. And he kept looking to see why it was placed on the reduced shelf. And finally, as he looked underneath the figurine, he noticed that someone had written with a little pencil, "Wife is coming unglued." And this morning, I want to speak to you about a wife that was coming unglued. It was Potiphar's wife, and she was chasing after Joseph, the man of God. Now, this morning, there may be a husband or a wife coming unglued in this room. There may be a relationship that the devil's trying to destroy. If not now, perhaps later. Every one of us can learn today from the truth of the Word of God. Now, let's go, first of all, to verse number 1, and let's learn about Joseph and where he worked. The Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." I want you to notice this morning, in the first place, the pattern of temptation. The pattern of temptation. Joseph is brought down into Egypt. Potiphar was a ruling man of the military. And so he's brought now, Joseph is brought into Potiphar's house. And I want you to get the picture in your mind. And I want you to notice, first of all, that we have in this house a preoccupied spouse. We have here a preoccupied spouse. The Bible says in verse 1 that Potiphar was a captain of the guard. He was a busy man. He had hired Joseph to oversee all the affairs of his house, all of his money, all of his goods, all of his servants. Joseph was in charge of all of it. Now, let me say very quickly, there's nothing wrong with being busy. There's nothing wrong with learning how to delegate responsibility. But we see in the passage that Potiphar was apparently so busy, so unattached, that his wife was having major issues of which he knew nothing about. And so we see that one of the steps in the pattern that leads to temptation is when we can become so preoccupied with the things of this world that we are no longer nurturing our spouse. We are no longer involved in caring for our family. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." God says, even as a man cares for himself, that when he becomes married, that he and his wife are one flesh, and that he is to nurture, he is to cherish his wife. There are many needs that a wife has. I've listed some in your notes, and I'll not take the time to cover all of them right now. But God wants the husband to meet the needs of his wife. God says, "I have designed marriage so that your needs will be met within the context of that marriage." Now, here we see Potiphar, a busy man, a military man, occupied with all that he had to get accomplished, was out of touch with what was going on in his wife's life. Husbands and wives, in this busy day, in this commuting society, let's be careful that we don't lose touch with the needs of our spouse. And so we see, in the first place, a preoccupied spouse. We see, in the second place, an unholy attraction. An unholy attraction. The Bible says in verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." Now, here we see that Joseph, the Bible says, was a goodly person and well favored. That means he was a man who was he was very strong. He was very handsome. He was sort of like. He was a man that was attractive, to be sure. But Joseph was a man that was also a godly man. And so Potiphar's wife, having a husband occupied with military affairs, cast her eyes on Joseph. But what she was doing in this instance was not biblical love. Now, many of us have studied in the past that there are three Greek words for love. Three Greek words. The first one is the word eros. It speaks of romantic love. The word eros, if you're taking notes this morning, was never one time mentioned in the Bible. That kind of love is not the kind of love that God emphasizes. The second word is the word phileo, or brotherly love. John 13:23, a best friend kind of love. And the third word is the word agape, which is a Christ-like love. For God so loved the world that he gave. Christ-like love always exhibits itself in godly actions, not ungodly actions, but godly actions. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. God says, I want you to express your love. And yet we see in this particular instance in Joseph's life that Potiphar's wife had an unholy attraction for him. It was not a godly kind of a love. So we have a preoccupied spouse, and back at home we have an unholy attraction. That leads us, thirdly, to unrestrained thoughts. You see, once this occupation, once this thought process began in Potiphar's wife's mind, the thoughts were not easily diminishing. The Bible says in verse 10, something that I think is worthy of our note. It says, "And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her." Would you notice the phrase there, please? Day by day. Day after day, Potiphar's wife would speak to Joseph. Day after day, she would communicate with Joseph. Day after day, she would reach out to Joseph. Her thoughts were not restrained. She was not putting the stop to what was going on. Now, may I say this morning that we often think of immorality as something equated with lust or pornography or internet pornography and all these types of things. And certainly that is all sin. But the fact of the matter is that most types of infidelity, of marital adultery and so forth, take place with familiarity at the beginning point. Just a friendship, a familiarity, no real thought of romantic involvement. And we see that Potiphar's wife and Joseph had been in the house. Joseph was overseeing the things of the house. It was not a matter of romantic beginnings. It was just simply a work relationship. But Potiphar's wife's mind began to go in places that would lead to destruction. That's why I put into your notes this morning James 1:13. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so Potiphar's wife's heart was filled with lust. Thank God, because of the godliness of Joseph, her lust never conceived in an action with him. But we see that she had unrestrained thoughts. Now, there was a study done some years ago that listed seven kinds of affairs in American society. And this particular study was done by Henry Verkler in his book, Broken Promises, and published by Word Publishers. And there were seven different kinds of ways that it seems Satan would bring people together innocently enough at first, and then the relationship would deteriorate into sin. They are listed in your notes. There was the friendship affair. When two members of the opposite sex share concerns with one another in the name of Christian love, they enjoy each other's comfort and advice, which leads to feelings that are not of the will of God. It was just a friendship, just helping someone during a difficult time, just helping them out, just trying to be a blessing, but it went farther than it should have gone. Secondly, there was the be a good neighbor affair. Be a good neighbor affair. Two neighbors, perhaps unmarried, perhaps married. They begin to spend time in one another's homes, maybe just letting the kids play, maybe just sharing meals and such, and it led to something that displeased God. There was the cup of coffee affair, beginning innocently, usually introduced by mutual friends. A couple begins meeting for a coffee break, and it's sporadic at first, and then it becomes habitual. And let me just pull over to the side and say, and this is not in the Bible particularly, though I believe I could prove it scripturally, but I might say, men, I do not believe a man should ever be having luncheons with a lady other than his wife. Just kind of, you know, visiting. Sometimes fellows say, well, it's work or whatever. Listen, bring another fellow with you. Pay a street person to sit with you. But don't be caught in that situation. Just kind of the cup of coffee type of a situation. The seize the moment affair. This is when two people are away from natural constraints. They're off at a conference somewhere. They're having a few meals together. And boom, the devil comes in and sin takes place. The old acquaintance never to be forgotten affair. This is when people go back to their reunion and they try to look like they once did and they act in a childish way and they get reunited with someone. All of a sudden, problems develop. The people helper affair. I've seen this over the years. People that just, they're involved in a counseling relationship. They really have good intentions at first, but they become emotionally attached. I've seen good Christian men and women. I've seen people in the ministry, all different scenarios. Never intended to ruin their marriage. Never intended to hurt their children. Never intended to tarnish the name of Christ. They were just trying to help at first, but they didn't have restraints. They didn't have the doors open. They didn't have people outside or inside or whatever the case. And then finally, the office affair. This results from working over hours in the office when the atmosphere becomes more charged, more close, and the connection more intimate. Now, I'm not today speaking against ladies at work. Many of you ladies are working, but I'm just saying, ladies and men at work, keep the guards up. Find yourself guarding your heart. Find yourself determining to walk according to God's word. The pattern of temptation in Joseph's life was real. And we see the pattern of temptation begin with the preoccupied spouse. Husbands, are you in tune with the needs of your wife? We see that that pattern of temptation follows with an unholy attraction. And we see Potiphar's wife beginning to make advances. And that led her to these unrestrained thoughts. And rather than really finding herself backing off, she continued to pursue Joseph. Well, that's Potiphar's wife. And how many of you recognize that that pattern exists in American society today? And that was the path that she was following. Well, not only the pattern of temptation is seen, but I want you to see now, secondly, the practice of godliness. The practice of godliness. You remember the message titled, Deciding to Turn from Temptation. That's exactly what Joseph did. Now, how did Joseph avoid disaster? How did Joseph, surrounded by this Egyptian culture, and by the way, archaeological digs and discoveries showed pictures of this Egyptian culture. The women were very immodest in their dress. The men, the various things that took place in this culture, it was a wicked culture. How did Joseph live surrounded by that and maintain his integrity? How did Joseph maintain his testimony? Well, I want to give you a few quick thoughts and ways that we can maintain our testimony. Number one, Joseph feared God. Letter A. Joseph feared God. Now, look if you would in verse number 9 of our text this morning. Genesis 39, 9. He says, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he, speaking of Potiphar, kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness, and here it is, and sin against God? Let's say those four words together. And sin against God. One more time. And sin against God. Joseph knew that when he sinned, he was not simply sinning against his family or against Potiphar's wife, but that it was first of all against God. David said after his adultery with Bathsheba, Lord, Psalm 51, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And when you come to that place in your life where you reverence God and where He is high and lifted up and where it is your desire to please Him, that becomes the single greatest motivating factor to say, no way, I don't want to do this against my God. And so we see he had a fear of God. Now, sometimes we misunderstand that term, the fear of God. I heard about a man who was in the military and he was a private in the army, and they were told to stand alongside a parade route, and they were to stand in strict attention as the parade went by. And he stood there. But every once in a while, as the parade was going by and there was a little break, he would look across the way and he would wave. And his sergeant would come up to him and say, "Private, stop doing that." And so then he'd stand at attention. Then a little while later, he'd wave some more like this. After a while, the sergeant came up and said, "Private Jones, I've told you now, stop doing that." He said, "Don't you seem to understand what I can do to you? Don't you understand the punishment that I could bring into your life? Aren't you afraid of me?" And Private Jones stood there and he said, Oh, yes, sir. But you don't know my mother." Now, that is not exactly the kind of fear that we're supposed to have for God. When we speak of fearing God, it doesn't mean like God's just going to whack us at any time. It means this. It means that we reverence Him, that we are in awe of who He is. Last night at men's prayer, I prayed with a man who's been saved more than 50 years. And I enjoyed hearing him talk to God. I enjoyed, as we knelt here on this platform, listening him speak to God about how he reverenced God and how he saw God high and lifted up. And I believe this is what we need today. You see, Joseph's reverence for God caused him to exercise integrity at the moment of choice. Psalm 115:13, "He will bless them that fear the Lord, small and great." Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And so Joseph, in the first place, feared God. Secondly, he fled temptation. I mean, when the opportunity posed itself, he ran the other way. The Bible says in verse number 8, but he refused, the Bible says. Notice in verse number 12, "And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled." Now, here we see a man, when opportunity knocked, he didn't stand around and let the opportunity knock again. He ran from that temptation. Now, how can we flee from temptation? If you're a man in this room and you say, "I don't want to mess up. I don't want to cause hurt. I don't want to cause harm to the testimony of Christ. I want to do right." How can we avoid temptation? I want to give you a few quick thoughts here this morning. Number one, we need to remain simple to wickedness. Very simple-minded to wickedness. Romans 16:19. "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." Now let's say that together. Simple concerning evil. One more time. Simple. Now, God says, I want you, when it comes to evil, to be naive. I want you to be simple. How many of you are glad when someone says something that's off color, a bad connotation, and your kids are around? It's a good thing when your kids did not get it. All right? And you see, we need to be a people who are not the ones who always know the latest off-color joke, who always know the latest this or that, but who are wise to good things. We know the latest Bible verse. We know the latest good news. We're not always in the gutter with our mind, you see. We're simple to the things that are evil. That's why we have to guard the television with all of the promiscuity and all of the homosexuality. Never a normal loving mom and dad. Never a picture of abstinence. Always just living for the moment, living in sin. That's why we must say, hey, I don't want my children involved in seeing that. I want them to be simple when it comes to those things. And so we must remain simple to wickedness. Secondly, we must remain on guard all the time. Now, you know the Bible's filled with verses that speak about this. Be sober, be vigilant, the Bible says. Notice verse number 11. Something very interesting that I found here. "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within." It would appear from the text that the common, normal, daily routine was that Joseph was not there in the house alone with Potiphar's wife. Normally, there were other men, there were other workers in the house. But on this day, he walks in to a trap, whether she had dismissed them or whatever had taken place. He walks in and we see that the guard was let down unintentionally, albeit the guard was still let down. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 says, if a man purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Then it says this, flee also youthful lust. In other words, we are to keep a guard up from these things that would take place in our lives. And so we see if we're going to avoid temptation, we must in the first place remain simple to wickedness. We must remain on guard. And then notice thirdly, we must remain faithful to the Word of God. We need to hide the Word of God in our heart that we will not sin against God. Faithful to God's Word. Now turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, verses 1 through 4. Here we come to the temptation that our Lord Jesus Christ felt from Satan himself. And those of you that know the story know that Jesus had been out fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan will always come to you at a weak time in your life. That's when he's coming. He's coming when you're lonely, you're tired, you're frustrated, you're hungry. And make a note of that. And Satan comes in Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, Jesus, answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, folks, just stop and think for a moment. Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe. Jesus Christ, the Sovereign Lord of the universe. Jesus Christ, in whom there is all power. Jesus Himself used the Word of God to fend off temptation. He said, it is written. Now, if Jesus utilized the Word of God, how much more should we memorize the Word of God? Should we know the Word of God so that we can say to the devil, devil, it is written. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou shalt hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against God. And so we see if we're going to fend off temptation, we must say, hey, church attendance isn't a waste. I need the preaching of God's Word. Bible reading isn't a waste. I need the Word of God in my heart. I can't go to the office. I can't go down that road. I can't go to this place. I can't go to that seminar without God's Word in my heart. I heard about a 6-year-old girl named Molly who one day had a stomach that was hurting. And she said to her mother, she said, Mommy, my stomach hurts. Her mother realized that it was lunchtime. And she said, well, it's about time to eat. She said, your stomach is empty, but you'll feel better after you put something into it. And so sure enough, she ate. She was feeling better a little later. And that night, the pastor came by to visit at their home and to visit with the family. And so he was visiting with mom and dad. And after a little while, the pastor just kind of casually said that he had a headache that evening. And Molly piped up and she said, oh, that's because it's empty. You'll feel better when you put something in it. Now, folks, let me tell you what. We need to put the Word of God in our heart. And in our mind, we need to think on things that are pure and lovely and godly. We need to find ourselves hiding within our hearts the truth of God's Word. And so the practice of godliness in Joseph's life, first of all, he feared God. Secondly, he fled temptation. Thirdly, he followed holiness. He followed holiness. Now notice, if you would, in the Word of God, in verse number 9, chapter 39, verse 9. It says, at the last part of the verse, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Again, God was high and lifted up. And Joseph was following after the holiness of God. He was guarding his heart so that he would walk with integrity. Abraham Lincoln, throughout his administration, was often criticized and often under fire, especially during the Civil War. And though he knew that he would make errors and mistakes while he was in office, he resolved that the one thing he would never do was to compromise his integrity. He determined that he would always do his very best to make decisions based upon integrity and honesty. And so strong was his resolve to be a man of integrity that Abraham Lincoln once said, and I quote, I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me. Folks, this morning there is no softer pillow than a clear conscience. Abraham Lincoln said, I want to have that conscience Thank God for leaders who walk in integrity. Notice fourthly, the practice of his godliness led him to forsake the appearance of evil. To forsake the appearance of evil. Notice in verse 10, please, of chapter 39. It says, "And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her." Notice this next phrase, "or to be with her." Now, here we see even the appearance of evil was something he was staying away from. Now, a lot of guys say, "Well, hey, we didn't do anything bad." No, but Joseph said, I'm not even going to be in that situation. I'm not even going to be near to where she is. Proverbs 2, verse 11, "Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things." Now, we see the pattern of temptation. Here was a man preoccupied in his business. Here was a woman who allowed her thought process to go in a way that it should not go. But we see the practice of godliness. Joseph said, "I'm going to stay away from this." Joseph said, "I want to fear and honor God." Joseph said, "I want to do what is right in the moment of choice." Then notice, if you would, thirdly, the product of faithfulness. What will God do when we are faithful to Him? How will God honor that faithfulness? Now, those of you that know the story know that even though Joseph had been true to God, he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. Someone says, "Well, I mean, I'm faithful to God. I'm going to get thrown in prison." No, God had a plan for Joseph's life. God was testing him. God was grooming him. God was preparing him. But because Joseph never turned his back on God, God honored him in a great, great way. Now, notice the product of faithfulness, chapter 39, verse 20. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph." And I say this morning, I would rather be in prison with the anointing of God than free without the anointing of God. The Lord was with him. And the Bible says he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. In other words, Joseph was in prison, but he was running the place. Why? Because trust was built. The product of faithfulness is that trust was built. God said, "Joseph, you have been faithful to me. I can trust you." Proverbs 31:10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil." What a great thing when a husband can trust his wife. What a great thing when a wife can trust her husband. And what a great thing when God can trust you. And when God looked down from heaven and said, "Joseph, you are a trustworthy man." Notice, secondly, not only was the trust built, but opportunities are open. Opportunities are open for Joseph. God says, "Joseph, because you've been trustworthy, I'm going to use you in life." Notice in chapter 41 and verse 37. Chapter 41, 37. Many of you will recall the story. The Pharaoh of Egypt had some dreams. He needed an interpreter of the dreams. He's looking for someone to come and help. And the Bible says in chapter 41, verse 37, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Here we see Joseph had been thrown into slavery, and yet he didn't turn his back on God. Now Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Joseph didn't say, "My family forsook me. My God has forsaken me. I'm just going to have a fling with Potiphar's wife." No way. Joseph said, "I'm going to be faithful to God when I'm thrown into slavery. I'm going to be faithful to God when I'm in temptation. I'm going to be faithful to God when I'm in prison." And because of that, Pharaoh said, "Joseph, you will be the number one ruler in my land. I will give you authority over all of the land." Why? Because Joseph was a man of integrity. Joseph had done right. And so God says, "Joseph, I'm going to bless your faithfulness." And then the third area is that Christ is glorified. The third product was that God was glorified through his life. Notice, if you would, in Genesis 50, verse 19. Genesis 50, turn over to the end of the story. As Joseph's brethren had come for food, and as Joseph relieves his brother's fears, the Bible says in Genesis 50:19, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now watch this. Joseph said, you know, I was thrown in prison. I was tempted. I was thrown in prison again. I've been through all these experiences. He says, you know what? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, God never promised that because you're a Christian, you won't have tough times. God never promised that because you're a Christian, you won't be tempted. Jesus himself was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet he was without sin. God never promised you won't have a friend betray you. God never promised you won't have someone turn their back on you. But God says this, if you'll be faithful to me, then I'll remember you and I will bless you according to your faithfulness. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Is Christ being glorified in your home? Is Christ being lifted up? Is your behavior at work? Is your behavior in these situations glorifying to God? Are you being emotionally and morally pure? By the way, if you say, well, we haven't had any of these kind of problems, let me quickly say to you, don't be filled up with pride. Let he that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Greater Christians than you or me have had these problems. May we recognize today that if there's been unfaithfulness, that we should repent and seek the restoration of God for our family, for our marriage, for our testimony. If you're here today and you say, I haven't been having these problems, but perhaps the message would help you to say, I need to set up some safeguards. I need to go about business a little differently. Maybe I need to talk to my wife or my husband and just set these things up. I want Christ to be glorified in my home. And then let me ask you this question. Is Christ in your home? You can't have a Christian home without Him. You can't have a Christian home without Christ. Has there ever been a time in your life when you realized that as a sinner you could not forgive yourself and you said, Lord, I come to you as a sinner and I ask you to be my Savior. Forgive my sin. Wash my sins away so that one day I might be with you in heaven. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're here right now, and you do not know that your life would end and you would be in eternity with the Lord Jesus in heaven, I would urge you this morning to trust Christ as your Savior. To turn to Jesus and let Him forgive your sin and take you to heaven someday. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we come before You this morning to thank You for the power of Your Word. And Lord, this is a very particular passage today about Joseph. And yet I believe Your Word is relevant hundreds of years later to our needs. And I thank You for it.